Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. Pit Stop Christianity, where the rubber meets the road, is the title of this multi-part series where each message will look at the nuts and bolts needed to get around life's track. So open your Bibles to Ephesians and join with us as Pastor Larry Osborne begins today's message.
Speech. How many of you have been hurt by the words of somebody in your life? Help me out. How many of you have never hurt anybody with the words out of your mouth? Okay, there's one liar back there. We'll shoot him later. No. The tongue's an amazing thing, isn't it? With it we bless. With it we curse. With it we have the power to give life and to be the wind under someone's wings. And with it, we have the ability to take the air right out of their sails. Today, as we continue this look at Pit Stop Christianity, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. A verse that simply says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Before we explore this, I want to tell you a little story. It's a story about a, at that point, young man. His name was Larry Osborne. And he was an early college student. He had just come to the Lord in a pretty powerful way a couple of years before and had started to lead some Bible studies. And for me, it was a very exciting time. I was a freshman in college. I had the opportunity to start leading a college Bible study where everybody was, by definition, my age or older. And somehow, by the grace of God, that thing just kept growing and growing and growing. And I began to understand that maybe God had not only put a passion to help people, but He had also gifted me with that ability to help them to know Him and to grow spiritually. Well, along the way, there were many important people, but two in particular for today's story. One was my youth pastor, a man who was just a few years older than I was. He had started as a youth pastor very young. His name was, and still is, Charlie Bradshaw, the executive pastor of North Coast Church. And I was a high school senior in his program, and I was in his college program. And he's the one who gave me the freedom to go ahead and start using your gifts and teach this Bible study. And one day he said to me something along these lines: "Someday I'm going to say, I knew Larry Osborne when." Even more importantly than those words, and those weren't the exact words he used with me, even more importantly was the fact that someone came one time and reported to me that Charlie Bradshaw, my early spiritual mentor and youth pastor, had told them, "You know, I think there's something special in Larry Osborne's gifts, and one day I'm going to say I knew him when." There was another couple that will go unnamed in this story. We'll just call them the Joneses. And you'll see why later. The Joneses also had great influence on my life and were in many ways an encouraging couple that were helping out in the various areas of ministry. But somewhere about a year and a half into teaching that Bible study, we had gone somewhere and we had come back to the church, kind of that drill where you're going to get back into your cars. And this couple that was older than I was that I looked up to, We were talking about dreams and aspirations. I think by then I was maybe a sophomore in college. And I said, "You know what? Someday I want to be a pastor." I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Yeah. And you know what? I don't just want to be a pastor. I want to be pastor of like a big church with lots of influence." "Well, how big do you mean, Larry?" "Well, you know, like maybe 1,000 or so." And the words were these: "What makes you think you could ever do that?" Compare the difference. And what is really bizarre, if you knew me or you study like Myers-Briggs or any of the personality things, you would know one thing about Larry Osborne is he lives so much in the future, he's very barely aware of now, and he has no clue that yesterday happened. I mean, I'm one of those people that I cannot name any of my teachers in elementary school through high school, except for a couple of coaches and two elementary school teachers who were nuts. And one of them literally was institutionalized the year after I was through with her. That's it. I just don't remember details about the past very often. But I can tell you where I was when I heard each of those comments. I mean, they are as fresh as if they had happened for me tomorrow. One was life-giving, and one was incredibly deflating. And the weird thing is, during dark moments, I would remember the encouraging words and go, yeah, you know what? Somebody once saw something in me. And during the dark moments, I would also remember the other and say, yeah, who in the world do I think I am? You know, that's why the Bible says in James chapter 1 that our words, verse 26, our words are so important that if we think that we are religious, but we can't control our tongue, our religion is absolutely worthless. It's absolutely worthless. And whether you are a friend, a parent, a son or daughter, a coach, a teacher, a supervisor of somebody at work, or supervised by someone else, your words have the ability to be wind under their wings, or to pop the balloon and let all the air out, or take the air out of their sails, as it were. And what we're going to look at in the rest of our time today is some very practical things about what in the world does it mean not to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up and according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And the first thing I want us to do is to look very carefully at that verse. And if you don't have your Bibles open already to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, you're going to want to, because there's a few verses and terms here that you might want to underline and put some little notes in the margin of your Bible. I want to take just a few moments and look very closely at what do we mean by unwholesome words, by building up, and by benefiting. That's how the New International Translation translates it. Now listen to this. How many of you use the word unwholesome as a normal part of your vocabulary to describe something? Right? Isn't it like a Leave It to Beaver term? You know, like, oh, that was an unwholesome word you just said. And I don't often do this because our Bible translations are marvelous, and the translators that work on them are far brighter than I am. But every now and then there'll be a verse and I look at it and I go, I don't get what was going on here. Because unwholesome is just, it's just a wussy little word. I mean, let's just admit it. There's like nothing there to it. And the Greek word that's used there is powerful. You know what it is? It doesn't say the words that hurt people and aren't appropriate are unwholesome. The word that's actually used there literally is the word rotten. Rotten. In fact, that Greek word is used 8 times in the Bible. This is the only place it's not translated as rotten. Jesus spoke of a rotten tree that didn't bear any fruit and just was to be cut down. He spoke of rotten fruit that you would eat and get sick on. Every other time it's rotten. And so in my Bible, I have the word rotten written there. Just help me understand that some of the things I go, oh man, I wish I hadn't said that, weren't just unwholesome. They were what? Help the boy? They were rotten. Okay? And that has a little bit more edge to it, doesn't it? Now, it goes on and then it says that instead of rotten words, we should only say things that build others up. And the word build up means build up. Aren't you glad you came to church in this deep study? But the next phrase, it goes on and it says, according to the needs that it may benefit those who listen. And once again, that's just too soft a word for what this passage actually says. In the kind of zip-zip put off and put on that we've been using as our metaphor of this pit stop series, he's saying, you know what? Take off every rotten thing and put on things that help other people. And the actual Greek word that's used here is that give grace to people. Benefit's a cool word. But the actual word there is so that it might give grace to those who listen. And for those of you who are new at all this stuff, let me explain what grace is. Those of you longtime Christians, you know what a powerful word it is. The Bible speaks of mercy and grace. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. We deserve to be in a heap of trouble, and God in His mercy doesn't do that to us. Grace is when it's called unmerited favor. It's when I get way better than I deserve. And what this passage is saying is, in your speech and my speech, we ought to talk in such a way that there's nothing that's rotten, and there's only things that build people up, clear to the point that we're giving them unmerited favor, better than they deserve, just like Jesus Christ has given to us better than we deserve. How many are real happy God didn't give you what you deserve? Right? I mean, our whole faith is based on grace. And in this passage, we read it in the original Greek language that the Apostle Paul wrote it in. That's what those words would be. Now, let's take this a little bit deeper and see where we can go with it and talk a little bit about rotten words, what they are, how would we recognize them, helpful words, and then we're going to get really practical about how does this all work out and things I might want to start saying and stop saying, okay? So, let's talk about rotten words. What are unwholesome or rotten words? Now, a series of things come to us immediately. You know, we all know when we've been rottened on, right? It's just like, whoa, those were rotten words, okay? But I want to give you a couple of just quick little handles to take it maybe even a little further. Question you might ask yourself, the first of the two simple questions to see if it's rotten is this. Are these words shameful? Are these words shameful? Now, what do I mean by shameful? Very simple. I know I've spoken rotten words when I'm embarrassed by what I said. Now, most of us don't say a whole lot of things that embarrass us. We do once in a while. But I want to go embarrassed one more step deeper. I don't mean just embarrassed when I think about it later and go, when we've all done that, like, oh, that was stupid. What was I thinking? Why didn't I, shut up and not say anything? No, I mean this. When I'm speaking and suddenly realize I'm in the presence of somebody that makes what I'm saying inappropriate. You know, it's kind of like going off and swearing only to find that there's a nun right around the corner. If you say things in one setting and wouldn't say them in another because women and kids are present, guess what that kind of speech is? Help me. It's rotten. I mean, why wouldn't you say it in front of women and children? Because you are what? Embarrassed if you do. It's like, whoops, I didn't know you were there. Guess what? God was there all along. I've had fun with you before telling you the stories, you know, of airplanes. You know, because I have to travel a lot, I get on airplanes, and it's just so amazing. You know that I try not to let anybody know I'm a pastor. I mean, it's like any way I can get around it, because the moment I do, of course, any spiritual conversation shuts off because I'm in a box. But more importantly, their vocabulary shifts amazingly. But if you wouldn't say it in front of a pastor, if you wouldn't say it in front of your mom, why would you say it in front of God? Rotten words are shameful words. They can be my crudeness. It might be ripping on somebody. You ever kind of ripped on somebody only to realize, whoops, they walked in the room? Or you ever rip on somebody in a way that it gets back to them and you're just suddenly like, oh my gosh, I had no clue. I try to run my life by this little rule. And by the way, does the Bible say negative things about some people? Help me. Yeah, did Jesus say a few negative things? Yeah, like you brood of vipers. You know, I mean, but the thing is, here's my basic rule. I will say something negative if I know it's true, in fact, but under this one caveat. Am I willing for that person to know I said it? And if I'm not, it's a shameful word. It's a rotten word. I don't want to say it. And then the second question, are these words hurtful? Rotten words are hurtful. Just as rotten fruit will make you sick, rotten words will make a relationship sick. The angry father that spills out on his children or the spouses that scream and yell at one another, they poison the very relationship they talk about being important. Because their words are rotten. It can be belittling. It can be an angry outburst. There's a whole bunch of ways we can do it. But that's what rotten words do. They are shameful. I'm embarrassed by them in certain settings. And they're hurtful. Now, what about helpful words? Well, you know, what is a word that benefits and really shows grace? Let me give you two simple questions for that. The first one's really profound. Are these words helpful? But by that I mean this. Do they make life better? Is life better because I shared this. Now, frankly, sometimes sharing some very hard and difficult things makes life better. Would you agree? It doesn't make life better at the time, but it's a truth that needs to be known and needs to get out. But helpful words, the words that are beneficial, that build up and offer grace, make life better for the hearer, whether it's a hard truth or an appropriate encouragement. And here's the second question. Do these words offer grace, real grace, not just benefit, unmerited favor, lavished on someone where they're getting back much better than they deserve? When I'm insulted and I give you an insult back, what have I done? I've done a fair deal, haven't I? If I've been insulted and I bless you, what have I done? I've given you grace, something better than you deserve. If I give kindness for rudeness. You know, how many of you like me just really enjoy being in a restaurant or a place of service and being treated as if you're a great pain? Do you like that? You know, my wife is so wonderful because she always reminds me. See, when somebody's really rude in a store or something like that, I kind of want to go into my training mode. Or I want to give them like a sassy comment or something like that. And Nancy's got this wonderful term. She says, Larry, you know, it's a big church. They might be in the front row next week. But you know what that is? That's a way of simply saying, you know what? Treat them better than they deserve right now. And the sad thing is that the rationale for me sometimes is, yeah, they might be in the front row. And it ought to be because God told me to do it. That's what ought to drive it. But now, let's go a little even further with this. And let's talk about, before you speak, what I'm calling five profound questions. Now I know that none of us are going to carry around a little list of five questions. And before we open our mouth, go. How are you today? I want you to know that I don't. With lightning speed, before I open my mouth, go. If I did, I wouldn't say some of the stupid things I say. But I'm giving these five profound questions as kind of an angle for us to look at this, because my bet is for most of us there'll be one or two of these that would be very powerful for us to spend some time praying about, thinking about it, and saying, you know what, I want to apply this to my speech in the workplace, my neighborhood, with my family members, with friends, with a person I'm dating, whatever it would be. You know, this one has my name on it. So they're kind of five profound questions of equal worth, but my bet is they're not of equal value to all of us. Okay? So you just kind of star when we go through them, the one that's hitting home right where you are. So let's take a look at five profound questions to ask before you speak. The first question is this. Is it true? Before you speak, is it true? Helpful words are true words. Always. Now, we've already talked about in one of the earlier messages putting off falsehood and putting on the truth. So I'm not speaking here about lies, though that obviously would fit, but we've covered that already. So let's talk about another aspect where sometimes we don't speak the truth. And though in the moment it seems maybe okay or helpful, it really isn't. The first little example you might jot down is this. I'd call it false encouragement. False encouragement. It helps no one. And you know what another word for false encouragement is? Flattery. That's what it is. Oh, you're looking good today. Oh, I cannot believe how wonderful that essay you wrote was. It was just so good. I got through the first paragraph. You can do that. When we know a place we don't plan to go will freeze over before they could do that. It's called flattery. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? One thing we did when we dealt with people to kind of work with people and get along and open doors. He says, one thing we did is we made sure we never used any flattery. Now, a lot of people, sometimes even in sales, will say, tell you to do that. There's men and women of God who say, never flattery, a false encouragement. Proverbs 29, verse 5 says, when one flatters you, they're setting a trap. You don't want to be the person like that couple that looked at me and said, what in the world causes you to think you would ever be able to do that and deflate people? But at the same time, we don't want to be the people that come along and cause people to believe they can do what they never, ever will be able to do because we want to be liked or we don't want to bear the hard truth. Words should be true, not just kind and happy. Because kind and happy words that have a lie in them end up being harmful. You know, I teach some doctoral courses for a couple of seminaries. And it's really sad because I don't think I've ever taught a course in which there wasn't one or two students in that course that I knew would never be able to even get their family to sit through family devotions, much less lead a church. And yet they're in this course, and that tells me that somewhere along the way they had a bunch of people encouraging them that you can do this, even though it's as obvious as anything. They don't have any of the skill set, they don't have any of the gifts, and they have no track record that would indicate there's even the slightest possibility it could ever happen. And those people spend years and thousands of dollars chasing a dream that is not a God dream, because no one has the courage to sit down and tell them the truth. Here's another thing under true. Not only is it false encouragement, then I don't want to do it, but we have to be careful of passing on unchecked rumors. You ever get a quick thing in the email from a Christian brother or sister warning you about something that's happening, only to discover it was just one more of those things passed on and passed on and passed on? Not only do unchecked rumors hurt, but they make us look foolish in the end. Whether it's a story about a person, a story about an organization, or a story about an event, for me to pass it on when I do not know it to be true is for me to pass on rottenness. That always ends up hurting somebody. Because you can't go back and undo it. Let me tell you something really weird about kind of angry words when they're, bad stories when they're passed on. Studies have shown that we attach emotion to events. Okay, you with me on this? We when something happens or we hear a story, we have an emotion. And if I hear a false negative story about you, I attach a what kind of emotion to you? Help me. You should know. Negative, right? Here's what's weird is when I find out later that story isn't true, guess what I still have attached to you? That old negative floating thing. That's one of the damnable things about gossip. That's one of the damnable things about being one who's quick to spread that which later on is found to be, whoops, that's only half the story. Whoops, that's not quite what happened. Because you can never go back and undo all the emotional stuff that just kind of floats there in the lives of people because they don't even know where, you know, what attached it. It's still there. Kind of, there's people and things. They just give you like a negative vibe. We don't always know where it came from. And it happens sometimes because we haven't stopped and said, wait, is this really true? Not is it encouraging. Is it true? Now, here's the second one. The second question, and this one we're going to give you some real detailed kind of sub-points. We won't do that on any others, but on this one, some applications that are pretty detailed. But here's the question. Before you speak, you might want to ask, is this appropriate for this situation? Because something that builds up and gives grace to the hearer will be appropriate for that exact situation. You know, truth's only half the equation. Timing is equally important. Listen to these words. Proverbs 10, verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting. One of the marks of a righteous person is not only they live a good life, but, you know, before they speak, they know, is this the right thing? Is this the fitting thing for this situation? So let's walk through some examples of a situation and what's fitting. And I think you'll agree with me when we're done that we've all seen a whole lot of people, sometimes to us, give true words that weren't appropriate for that situation. Here's the first one. Have you ever found yourself just really anxious, uptight, and worried? Help me out. Okay. You know what an anxious heart needs? It needs kindness. An anxious heart, when you're under a heavy load of worry, concern, and you're wondering what's going to happen, will it all work out okay, and you're feeling great anxiety, what you need from other people, what we need to give if we're going to give grace and we're going to give words that build up, is we need to give kindness. Now, I want you to see that with your own eyes. Turn over to Proverbs, and we're going to look at a number of Proverbs now. About the middle of your Bible, page 587, if you've got my Bible. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. I love the psychology in this, before there was psychology. You know, God made us, He knows us quite well. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. Isn't that exactly what happens when you're worried and the pressures are, I mean, sometimes it's like, can I get out of bed? You know, you just feel like you got the weight of the world on you. That's a term and a phrase we use. And what does he say? But a what word, help me? Kind word cheers him up. Now, I don't want to just stop right there, because some of us write, okay, when I'm anxious, I need kindness. When someone else is anxious, give them kindness. And if I stop there, because if we're not careful, we don't realize what we really do give people. You know what we usually, Christians, give someone who says, I'm really worried and uptight? We give them theology. Right? We give them Bible verses. We come along and say, oh, you're all worried. Well, let me give you like a little 4-minute lecture on the sovereignty of God. And let me point you this verse and that verse and all of these things to show you why your anxiety is stupid. And they all go, oh, thanks for the encouragement. Right? And have you been on the other the side of that? You know, you're really anxious. Now, if you say, help me out, I want God's perspective and I want to see it, then that's another thing. Give them all the Bible verses you can. But if you're not asking for Bible verses and you're weighed down and all they do is come, all things work together for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. You know, what do you want to do with that Bible track? Don't tell me. We're in church. Right? And the fact of the matter is, people who are your kids, parents, your kid is all uptight, just going through, you know, being a young child or adolescence or whatever. You know, what they need is they need your kind words. They don't need your, well, I once felt that way myself. Oh, thank you. That solves it. You know, they don't, here, read this book. You know, here, listen to one of Larry's tapes. That'll put you to sleep. They need a hug. And they need, oh, tell me about that. Why are you feeling that way? Oh, yeah, that's just really tough. That's what kindness is. Not advice. Not a lecture. But kindness. Now, here's another situation with a completely different appropriate response. A broken heart. When someone has a broken heart, they're just devastated. The Bible in Proverbs 25:20, let's go look over it and see what it says. Proverbs 25:20. So they're like all bummed out. They're all sad. Their heart is broken. Listen, like one who takes a garment on a cold day, that is no friend. Or like vinegar poured on soda, I guess that's bad, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. You know what we do so often? Somebody's like devastated and we come along and we try to, help me, cheer them up, right? Listen, when somebody is broken and devastated, don't come in and say, let me cheer you up. Happy song. You're not helping them. That your song might have happy words. Happiness is better than being sad. All of those things might be true, but it's not appropriate to the situation. You know what a broken heart needs from you and from me? Our tears. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And in some of the older translations, I love it, weep with those who weep. The appropriate response to a broken heart is a hug and to just sit down and cry. You want to read the totally inappropriate response? Read the book of Job. Poor old Job has all this come, and all of his spiritual buddies come, and they start lecturing him, telling him why it happens and all that. You know what they needed to do? They needed to just come and cry. But, oh, no, it's like, oh, Job, you shouldn't feel this way. Oh, Job, God must have had a reason. Oh, Job, this and that. You know, and then finally, if you read the whole book of Job, God shows up at the end, and he says, would you guys shut up? It's in the Hebrew. He says, you need Job to pray for you. And then he never answers any of the questions they had. He just then goes. He asks them a whole bunch of questions they don't have answers to. And he says, see you later, bye. They're like, what do we do? Is this appropriate for the situation? An anxious heart needs kindness. Broken hearts need tears. How many of you ever wanted to teach somebody something? You have a child, a co-worker, or whatever. You know what teaching needs? Teaching needs pleasantness. Pleasantness. Proverbs 16:21 says, pleasant words promote instruction. Not intimidating words. Not fearful words. Those of you that are school teachers, listen. Because every now and then, and in the workplace as well, every now and then we'll pick up this idea that, you know what, the way to get somebody to really learn something is to just kind of come on heavy on them. No, the Bible says, listen, if teaching is what needs to go on right now, you're trying to instruct somebody about life, the way to do it is pleasant words. By the way, moms and dads, you want to teach something to your kids? I told you is normally not interpreted as pleasant. Our lectures aren't interpreted as pleasant. Just working on the whole tone of voice, the whole thing. I know for me that it's so difficult to remind myself it's not about getting accurate information to my children, which I do quite often. It's about getting accurate information to my children in a way that impacts them. And sadly, I do that less often. But it comes when the instruction is pleasant. Not frightening, not a drive-by guilting, but pleasant. Here's another one. How many of you have ever been annoyed? There is an appropriate set of words when you are annoyed or upset. Did you know that? Here's what annoyance calls for. Silence. Silence. Listen to this. Proverbs 11:12. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor. You know, yeah, stupid dog or, you know, whatever it is, just derides him. But a man of understanding holds his tongue. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. The appropriate words when you're annoyed are no words, if at all possible. Now, you might come back to the situation later. But the appropriate words when you're annoyed are no words. Here's another one, the last one, just to give you examples of how each situation is slightly different. Age. You know what age calls for? Respect. Respect. I want you to see this one with your own eyes. Turn way to the right in your Bibles and find 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm liking this verse a lot better as I get older. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. What'd I say? 1 Timothy, just seeing if you're listening. And two of you were. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man. Is there a period there in your Bible? No. There's a statement of how not to do it. Do not rebuke an older man how? Harshly. But exhort him as if he were your father. It's not saying, oh, you know, respect your elders. Whatever they say are right. You know, it's not anything. It's simply saying, if you're dealing with somebody older, do it with respect as if you were speaking to your father. And that goes in the workplace, even if the person's older than you, but your seniority is higher than theirs or whatever. You respond that way. And here's why. It's the only way they'll listen. If somebody's significantly older than you and they think it's white and you're coming along and saying, no, it's black, What are they always going to say? You'll understand when you get older, right? They won't listen unless you approach with respect. Each and every situation calls for a special way of speaking. And the heart of the righteous is a heart that begins to understand, not, are these words true? Not, is this what I want to say? But is this the right set of words for this situation? And those of you that are new in the Lord, as you study the Scriptures, as you let the Holy Spirit guide your life day in and day out, you will over time get better and better and better with not just true words, but appropriate words. That's what God wants to build into our lives as we become more like Him. Now, so before you speak, you got to ask, is it true? Then is it appropriate for the situation? You have to go, okay, kindness, broken heart. No, not really. But those are the first two questions. Here's the third one. Will these words be heard? Will these words be heard? Now, not just have I earned the right to speak. Chris Brown, in an earlier message in this series, spoke to that issue. And that's a very important issue. But there's another aspect of will I be heard besides have I earned the right? And one of the key ones is this. Just ask yourself this simple question. Are they open? Are they open? And men and women, no matter how true it is, if they're not open, it's not worth saying anything. Here, let's look at another passage back in Proverbs that speaks to this. Proverbs chapter 25, again. Proverbs 25. Excuse me. Proverbs 9. Proverbs 25 is a nice passage, but not for now. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Do not rebuke a who? Help me. A mocker. Okay? Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. I mean, do it if, you know, like you're a masochist and you like being abused. But other than that, he says, just be quiet. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. You see, one of the things you and I need to think through in our communications with other people is, you know what, are they really open to this? And if you know they're not open to it, no matter how true it is, it's better not to say it, especially if it involves any correction, because it won't go anywhere. I've shared with some of you, I have a little rule in my life. I call it the strike three rule. You know, somebody asks me for advice. You've all had this happen. Somebody asks you for advice. You give it to them. They don't do anything you say. And then they ask you for advice again. They don't do anything you say. Well, what they don't know is in my head, I'm going, strike two. And what happens after strike three? You're out. I've told you before what I like to say. People come to me, you know, strike your third time, what do you think I ought to do? I tell them. They don't do it again. Then the fourth time they come, what do you think I ought to do? Well, what do you think you ought to do? They tell me. I go, sounds like a plan. Why? Because they've already shown me. There's no openness there. And there are lots of situations where you and I will realize, we'll feel like, oh, these words need to be said, but there's no openness. The better part of wisdom is just drop it. And there's a second thing. Not only are they open, but it's in terms of will I be heard, but are they ready? To give true words before somebody is ready is not very helpful. That's part of what Chris talked about when he talked about having developed a relationship. That makes people more ready to hear what needs to be heard. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus said, you know, no matter how valuable pearls are, you don't give them to swine. I think sometimes with parents and kids, sometimes we tell our kids things they're not yet ready for. You know, we cram too much theology, too much life wisdom, too much this, too much that in them, rather than letting them be age appropriate in their development. I wonder how many of you have been new at a workplace and they gave you this wonderful kind of walkthrough of the place, all the machines and how to operate them and all of that in about 10 minutes. And they say, now go to work. And you're like, why? You're not ready yet. You're not even capable yet of gathering all that stuff. Here's one area. When you deal with non-believers, read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. Non-Christians are not yet ready for God's law. You don't present God's law to non-Christians. You present God's love to non-Christians. You present Jesus to non-Christians. And then when somebody has stepped over the line and given Jesus the steering wheel of their life, you say, hey, this is where he's going to start taking you. But how many times do we have discussions about how a non-Christian ought to live as if somehow they were a Christian? Often they're neither open nor ready, and then we wonder why you might get ostracized at work. Why some people wouldn't want to hire a committed Christian. Why the press and politics are afraid of committed Christians. Often it's this tendency to force our faith on other people when they're not open or not ready. Number four. Is my motivation to help or to hurt? Is my motivation to help or to hurt? I bet we've all had a very painful conversation with somebody, and you didn't want to do it, and you just finally said, okay, and you went there and you had it, and everything in you wanted to help them out, and it turned out okay, because your motivation was to help. But I'm betting all of us have also had a conversation or two where my real motivation and your real motivation was to get it off my chest. Have you ever had good luck with a get it off your chest conversation? They just don't work, do they? Because frankly, when I got to get it off my chest, what I'm basically saying is, you know what? I've had it up to here. I can't take it anymore. And I got to even the score a little bit. So I now got it off my chest. Guess what they have? They have it on their chest. And you do realize in conflict, nobody keeps score the same way. Every time you think you got even, they think they're one behind. Fact of the matter is there'll be times you're so upset you want to hurt. Let's be real, right? It happens. And that's when he says not only helpful words, but grace words. And when you just want to hurt, remember how Jesus hurt for you. And give grace words. Give words that are unmerited or better than people deserve. And let God deal with that anger and that frustration. Now here's the last one. The last one is this. Is this my responsibility? We often talk about Proverbs 26:17 here. That's the passage that says, one who meddles in business that is not his own is like a person who picks up a dog by the ears. And I want to remind you, they had no domesticated dogs in those days. Okay? I mean, when you picked up a dog, that's... How many of you picked up a coyote by the ears recently? It says, when you meddle in business that's not your own, that's what it's like. It's like you kind of went along and said, oh, doggy, doggy. That is a bad thing to do. And so is meddling in stuff that's not my own. Some questions you might ask you and jot down are things like, well, how close are we? You know, will my silence make me share the guilt? There are certain times where by being quiet, I'm kind of sharing the guilt. You might circle. We don't have time to look at it. But read Leviticus 19:17 this week. Let me read it to you. It says, don't hate your brother in your heart. Well, how do I hate my brother? He explains it. Because you fail to rebuke him frankly and you end up sharing his guilt. In other words, you see them doing something that's going to destroy them and you say, you know what? I'm not going to say a word about it. I'm just going to ignore it. Now, I know what's going on in some of your minds. Some of you are thinking like, well, Larry, if I'm supposed to say something, but what if they're not open? And, you know, how does all of this fit, right? I know. I see it in your eyes. Let me give you a little analogy of how I try to go through life with this. When I see something and I go, man, I need to tell that person something. What I like to do is just kind of walk up and, as it were, just do a soft little push in their life and see if the door is open. Is the door open? And if the door is open, you know, that little comment, that little look for a way to maybe broach the subject and see if something can be talked about. If the door is open, it just swings open with the softest little touch, doesn't it? And then you go, oh, I guess we can talk about this. Hey, Nancy, I have some things I want to go over. No. And there's other times where you do that little push and you go, no movement there. Right? No movement there. And if it's really a big deal, you might go, a little more. But what you don't want to do is call the locksmith. Get a sledgehammer and break the way through. Doesn't do any good. But if it's a significant issue, you don't want to share the guilt of not having help. Here's another thing, is basically how bad are the consequences? In terms of, is this my responsibility? Sometimes I'll watch and I'll go, well, if I don't speak, the consequences might be death, and then I better speak up. You know, we had a situation this week that some of us had to get involved with that was, potentially life or death sort of thing. It's like, well, I don't know how well I'm going to be heard. I don't know this. I don't know that. But I got to deal with this sucker right now. But there are other times. There's times when you're in a restaurant and the children the next table over need a lesson in manners. I don't think anybody dies of bad manners. There's a coworker who's not living for God. Nobody goes to hell by not living for God. They go to hell because they don't know God. Maybe it's not my responsibility. Five profound questions. I don't know which ones have your name on it, but I encourage you to think through this week in your growth groups and just reflecting on this, your work environment, your relationships, your family relationships, and ask which one of these would be the one that most would speak to where I need to grow, that my words are helpful and giving grace and having no rottenness to them at all. Let's pray. Father, would you take these things and would you help us to see where they fit and where they apply in our day-to-day right now living, that we'd be the men and women you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.